friend and mentor come and share with you today, Dr. Anthony Gordon. We've been through the wars together. I can tell you that he would say to you that but for the grace of God, he wouldn't be standing before you today. He's a man of grace. He's a man of mercy. He's a man of courage. He's a man of failure. D, all the above. He knows Jesus intimately. You know he founded Restoration Academy in 1988. I had the privilege of joining him in the mid-90s and fighting wars together. I have the privilege of continuing to see him periodically. He works for Desire Street Ministries in a job that God uniquely fashioned for him, which he gets to go around to urban ministries, primarily startup urban ministries around the Southeast, and mentor and consult with the leaders who go through a lot. And he gets the privilege of being with them, praying for them, sharing his mistakes and failures and successes, and so that God just uniquely fashioned that for him. So Dr. Gordon, come and give us a word. And I probably have to adjust this up for you.
Morning. Father Carl said that he had to adjust this, but he didn't say it's not because I'm tall, it's because he and Father Terry are. Amen. But life, certainly, God has a sense of bringing life in its circle. And I remember, I'll never forget that oftentimes at first glance, I think about our reunions at one point in Woodlawn, but it really started before that. It started as a pastor in East Lake, myself, not only having a tough day, Pastor Carl, but having a day where I couldn't check in at all. I needed to go and just sit at the feet of a pastor. And so I gave it over to my associates, and I had heard of this church at the South Side. I didn't know anyone there, but I had heard about it. I don't even know how I heard about it other than the Holy Spirit guided me. And when I got there, I remember seeing Carl, and I knew him from our Christian school experiences. But I didn't know anyone else. But it began a tremendous bonding of friendship that has led us in different ways. And so to Brother Dwayne and Pastor Carl and Father Terry, to Brother Ben, Brother Ty, Mama Gross, and many, many others, and to these fine graduates, I never dreamed that God would allow me to be a part of such rich friendships and camaraderie and such a powerful harvest. Brother Robert and so many others that time would not even allow me to name each of you. But obviously, this place is special for many, many reasons, and it's home. So let's pray and dig into God's word together. Father God, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for the exhortations. We thank you for the brokenness because it leads to healing and it leads to a greater revelation of who you are in our lives. And so we come now, Father, and we come and we don't depend at this hour on the style or charisma of a man, but we'll have great expectation that this would be a demonstration of the power of God. And so it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And I ask you to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to look at about five passages of scripture briefly today. And all you scholars, don't call and report the seminaries on me for not doing a nice prescriptive expository. They may take my doctorate back. So don't y'all scholars do that to me. But we're going to just hear from God and trust that he meets us in a special way. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, "For he, God, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." And so we see right off the bat that God has rescued, he's delivered us from all types of pits. We don't have the time to name all the pits that God has delivered us from this morning. We would be here to this time next year and we would not have gotten started. But God has it says, transferred us, translated us, conveyed us to his marvelous light and the forgiveness of sins, the power not only not to be held by those strongholds, but to be delivered from them. And so what we want to key in on this morning is that transference. You know, there are three aspects to what God does. At some point, he saved all of us. And I pray if you're not saved, that this would be the day that you get saved. So if for us who are believers, he saved us. And that was like one of them Star Trek translations. You know, some of y'all are too young for Star Trek. But in that, you know, they Captain Kirk, they just got translated from one place to another. And in your souls, in your spirits, not mystical or magical like Star Trek, but powerful in the word, you got changed in the twinkling of an eye. You got converted. And then one day in the twinkling, you'll be glorified. You'll go to meet him. We'll go to meet him and see him as he is. But in the meantime, it's that day-by-day transference, that chiseling, one grain of granite at a time, of taking the hardness out of our hearts and replacing it with the grace of God. So that's what we want to talk about a little bit today. So let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Beginning with verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. But to me, it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself, for I am conscious of nothing against myself. Yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord." And what Paul is getting at here, Church of Reconciliation, what he's driving at is that whether we want to admit it or not, we're always chasing that verdict. See, he puts it in a metaphor of a courtroom, with a prosecutor and a jury and a judge, and we're the defendant. And every day, we're trying to get that verdict. Every day, as husbands, we're trying to get that verdict. "I'm a good husband, Patty. I really, really am. I'm just going to keep on at it, Millie. I really, really am. I'm a great wife. I'm a great principal. I'm a decent and honorable coach and music minister. I'm trying. I'm a good student at Alabama. I'm a good teacher at Restoration. I'm a great maintenance man, Brother Robert. I'm trying to get that verdict because I need that verdict. I need someone to call me good. I need someone to say that I'm all right. I need that validation." Problem is, If life is anything like baseball, baseball players make it to the Hall of Fame batting right around 300. That's 3 out of 10. So if life is anything close, that means about half the time, as husbands, as wives, as principals, as maintenance men, as coaches, as whatever and whomever, we have deficits. And we don't get a good verdict. And so if we place our verdict in trying to convince someone that we can derive our verdict, our conclusion from them, we're in trouble. And one day we'll be good. And one day, if not two, won't be so good. And then we hear Dr. Phil and all the rest of them, they say, don't worry about other folk. It's what you think. So we say, okay, I'll get the verdict from myself. But the problem with that is now I've moved from you knowing the bad because I know the ugly. I'm in real trouble now. If I'm looking for a verdict from myself, I'm in some real trouble because I know the ugly. And it's much worse than the bad. You thought you had it rough working with me. You thought you had it rough living with me. You don't know the ugly like I do. God says we get our verdict from him. And it's already been settled on the cross. It's already been settled that because of Christ, we're good. And therefore, we can try to be honorable husbands, not trying to get a verdict, but because we've already been rendered a verdict by Christ. And now we can live freely, liberated, loving our wives, loving our husbands, loving our children, loving our parents, seeking to be excellent in everything that we do because the verdict is already in at Calvary. Willie Mays, who hails from Fairfield. Anybody that's 55 to 70, I'm on the front end of that, y'all. But anybody, you talk to any baseball fan that's 55 to 70, you talk to 100, I'm convinced that at least 51 would say, Willie Mays is the greatest baseball player that ever played. Now, 100 wouldn't say it because arguably there are many other great players, but I'm convinced 51 that lived in that window of time and saw Willie Mays play would say he's one of the greatest, if not the greatest, to ever play. But earlier in this passage, in verse 2, it talked about the fact that we need to be counted as stewards. And so, in chapter 4, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. And so Willie, we know one of the greatest, anybody's top 10, Hall of Fame, renowned. But the issue is he was faithful on what platform he had. Because when I was cutting my teeth as an intern at Sardis Baptist Church many, many years ago, there was a gentleman there and he would come and sit, never talked much about himself, quiet. But his name was Piper Davis. Played for the Birmingham Black Barons, the old Negro Leagues. But one day I heard Willie Mays on an interview. And the Willie Mays that I just described said, y'all think I'm great? If you had seen and gotten the opportunity to see the players like Piper Davis and others that I broke in the Negro Leagues with, I couldn't even carry their bags. And the point being is that We don't have control over whether we're going to be Willie or Piper. We just have to be found faithful with whatever we've been entrusted with. See, I'm from Mobile, Alabama, and again, the comparison, the picture that I have that's so beautiful recently is that Hank Aaron is from Mobile. Hank Aaron, again, one of the top players for a long time, the home run king, but more than that, a gracious man, a man who's carried himself with dignity throughout his career, and anybody who's ever heard of baseball or just watched a baseball game probably has heard the name Hank Aaron. But then in Mobile, there's another man named Satchel Paige. And Satchel Paige, he was before time. He never played much in the major leagues. He came into the major leagues when he was much older than most players would be, well past his prime. And even then, he pitched for three innings and he struck out the side, three straight innings. And so people know about his greatness to some degree, but never to that platform. And so in your life, whatever it is you might be called to do, Brother Antonello or whomever, I'm sure who wouldn't want to be Willie or Hank? Why not? But I've discovered that over time, I'm Satchel. And I've embraced being Satchel. And I've created a one-man operation called the Satchel Society. And through it, I just seek to be who God would call me to be, and to be the best that I can be. And if that would be before 1,000, so be it. And if that's before 10, so be it. But I'm going to be Satchel. I'm going to pitch that ball as best I can and leave it to others to call it great or not. Shannon Sharp, who is a commentator and played for the Denver Broncos. He went to the Hall of Fame recently. And in his speech, he said, this is really ironic. He says, because I'm in a collection of football players now, a Hall of Famer, I'm not even the best player in my own family. Years before, his brother Sterling Sharp played for the Green Bay Packers. He got hit on the sideline and injured, cut his career short. But even his brother knew he's a better player than I am. And so my point, Church at the Reconcile, is that it's not, we don't determine how big a stage is going to be. But we do determine how excellent we will live out the script. That's our call. Wherever we might be, whether we're Hanks or Willies or Satchels or Pipers, that's our call, to be faithful, found faithful. You say, but Anthony, you don't know the pain I go through. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You don't know the disappointment I've gone through. You don't know the hurt that I feel. You don't know the betrayal. You don't know what I've gone through in my life. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. But I determined this for my own sake, that I would not come to you in sorrow again. For if I cause you sorrow, who then makes me glad but the one whom I made sorrowful? This is the very thing I wrote you, so that when I came, I would not have sorrow from those who ought to make me rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy would be the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have especially for you. Paul is saying here, first in the verse 1, he said, I'm going to come to you, and I'm not going to pretend. I'm not going to be fake. I'm not going to act like everything's all right. But just because everything's all right, I don't have to engage you in the spirit of heaviness. Because God can pour into me in abundance, and I can relate to you out of his abundance and not my deficit. Let me say that again. I can relate to you out of God's abundance and not my deficit. See, y'all thought, I know y'all thought Tyler Perry came up with that, I can do bad all by myself. No, that's what Paul is saying here. If you're going to come to me with all that spirit of evidence, I can do bad, I can do that, but that before your phone call. You didn't have to ring the bell for that. I was already hurting. I can do bad all by myself. And what does Paul say in verse 4? He said, anguish and tears and affliction. He said, I have it all, but that does not define who I am. Who I am is that I can pour out because of the fountain that lives in me through Christ. I can pour out love. Matter of fact, newsflash, let me tell you, you'll do some of your best loving, some of your best serving, some of your best ministry when you come to the end of yourself and it's just God. When you tell God, oh, I don't think I can do it today, he said, about time. I've been waiting. Let's go. About time. We can get some things done now. You're at the end of yourself. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 3. Good news, we'll be through in a minute. Bad news, the black preacher got about 5 conclusions, y'all. So don't get too excited. Verse 14, 1 John chapter 3. We know that we have passed out. There's that transference again. There's that conveyance. We have passed out of death into life. Because we love the brethren, he who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life, Christ, for us, and we are to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's that transference again, out of death into life. And the Bible here, again, John talks about laying down our life. Paul talks in Ephesians 5 in 2 places, starting out, and then when he talks about the comparison of Christ and his bride and a human marriage, he talks about giving up ourselves for one another. Giving up our lives for one another. And so we see that when we've had this transference, that we're in the right place and we don't have to try to inflate our ego or deflate it. Just let the only inflator who can do it, the Holy Spirit, take care of it. See, and then we can live with this laying down of our lives. And so what we see in the marriage is beautiful when, because we, you know, we get caught up with, oh, I'm in authority. I got the authority. Well, true. That's true. But I believe the greater emphasis is that a husband, we give up our lives for our wives. And then wives, we shrink back from submit. Why I got to submit? Well, the submission is like laying under a cover. When you call, anybody ever been cold? Well, ain't nothing like some cover. When you call. And that's what God has provided in your husband. And he went on in verse 1 to say, laying down. You say, well, I'm not married. And so in verse 1, Ephesians talks about being imitators of God. And that everyone laying down their lives for their brethren. And we start this out, but we don't understand it. It's as magnificent as as supreme sacrifices. And some of you just got back from Uganda, and I'm sure you've seen some of that. But it's everyday life. It's putting down what I need emotionally to help someone else what they need emotionally. See, when I first got married, my wife, she loved to shop. She got the coupons and everything. She's staying there 3 hours. And so I said, I'll go, because I wanted to be with her. I hate shopping. But as time went on, I didn't want to go. But then I saw I had to put aside what I wanted to do for what she needed me to do. It sounded like a simple thing, but that's what life is all about. At first, I could listen to jazz and R&B old school. I love to do that too. She can't sit still 5 minutes. But over time now, she'll just sometime come and just cuddle by me, because even though she doesn't really enjoy it, she knows I enjoy it, and I will enjoy her being with me. So it's that kind of, in marriage and friendship, foregoing what we feel even we need to give up ourselves for the needs of others. And y'all know that I was going to go here, because my Bible advertisement in verse 17. See, Richard Stearns has written the book, The Hole in the Gospel, H-O-L-E. What he talks about is how in our evangelical world, we can talk about all kinds of things, but we somehow, there's a hole we cut out when it get to the poor, when it get to the fatherless. And to get to, you know, it's just so, you know, and I'm going to have to, I don't know if this is big enough, because I'm going to have to duck in a minute. I may have to go over there. But you know how you take, survey 1,000 believing Christians and ask them about, you know, David and what was his sin. And, you know, they will all tell you that. We got children here, so you know what I'm going to say, what they would say. And it's certainly at the cornerstone and keystone of it. But when you look in the Bible in 2 Samuel 12, Nathan goes to David, and he gets to that. But before he gets to that, he starts talking about a man who had everything and took from somebody who had nothing. How did we miss that? Oh. You know, the city Sodom, and you know, again, we take a poll, what does Sodom mean? Y'all know what we would conclude, but when Ezekiel said God judged Sodom, he didn't start with that. He got to that, but he said, I'm judging you for your indifference to the poor. How did we miss that? Amen. Mobile, it's, you talk about an irony. Father Terry, I minister and help a church there, and they doing great work in the inner city. But right there in that church where it's located, that there's a X-rated film shop and on one side. And boy, they do a crusade over there. They go downtown and they try to get it shut down. But on the other side, there's this quick loan business. And where you borrow $50 this Friday, and if you can't pay back by next Friday, you're $100. God called that an abomination too. How did we miss that? I better duck now. I'm going to move on. Let's go to Psalm 73. This transference. Psalm 73. I know me and the psalmist, the only two here ever went through something like this. The rest of y'all ain't never really been, but y'all just try to use your imagination. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant, and I saw the prosperity of the wicked. And he goes on and on to talk about it. It looked like just the ruthless and treacherous, they the ones get ahead. They cheat on the test at Alabama, and they get A's. I study all night, and I get a B minus. It just look like they getting ahead. Look like in life they... But what he's saying, he was saying, but as for me, well, what's the transference? Look at verse 26. But my flesh and my heart may fail, but God, who? But who? Not me, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, the nearness of who? God is my good. And so what it's saying is that the transference is we got to get off of me. The issue is when you're transferred, it's not just that you think of yourself less, you think less about you. Amen. You think less about you. But the first thing you need to hear when you get to the office tomorrow is that everything, every other word out of somebody's mouth is me, I, what I, oh no. Think less about not but me, but God. Vacation Bible schools and camps we're going to have, we're going to teach about Noah and the ark. But it's not about Noah, because in Genesis 8, it says that, but God remembered Noah. It's all about God. Joseph been left for dead, but Joseph could say, you meant it for evil, but God has meant it for good. Epaphroditus dying on his deathbed, but God had mercy and healed him. Oh, Paul, he felt the sentence of death, shipwrecked, nowhere to go, perplexed. But God, who comforts the distressed, showed up. Oh, we were helpless, enemies of God, but Christ died for us. Oh, we were treacherous, evil, haters, and being hated. We didn't get any smarter, we didn't get any gooder, but God saved us. But God, not but you, but God. One of the greatest theological treatises, most profound you'll ever pick up, but God. Period. And I'm on this conveyance myself as I close, and this is the truth. 3 years ago, my son, Brandon, was a city of Mobile, Alabama police officer. He was ambushed in the line of duty, killed. And that night they apprehended Compton for sailing. He went to trial. He now has a life sentence without parole. And I'll never forget the very next morning. The very next morning, my wife, Nina, woke up and she said, we need to forgive this young man. And I said, Father Terry, I'm well acquainted with verses in the scripture, but I'm not acquainted with that kind of mercy. I had said to my wife, I'll get there, honey, but I'm not there today. And over time, God began to chisel. He began to put me on that caravan. Take it out, one stone of granite at a time. And I said, well, yeah, we can write him a letter now, and we can express our forgiveness. And then, and don't that sound good, God? And God said, well, that's okay. But you still don't get off the caravan yet. I said, what? So I kept on and said, oh, yeah. Yeah, well, unless you like to bake, so let's bake him some cakes, and let's take it to him. Let's go see him and hug him, tell him we forgive him. That sounds about right on, doesn't it, Lord? He said, that's a good start, son. He said, but let me tell you where we're going with this. Let me tell you where this transfer is taking us. The man who killed your son, in effect, becomes your son. I said, God, that's outrageous. He said, exactly. That's the kind of outrageous love I love you with every day of your life.
And that's the power that I've given to you to love others. The transfer will be painful at times, and it will be slow. But God will give us that.